You know, I love that song because it's an invitation that's rooted in Jesus and what he asks and he promises for us. When he tells the Pharisees, he tells would-be disciples, he said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'm going to give you rest. I'm not going to give you more obligations. I'm not going to give you more requirements. I'm going to give you rest. And we lose that perspective so often when we come to Jesus because we say, what do you want me to do? And he says, no, I'm asking you about being impressing into me. So I know a lot of us come here with many things today, you know, some joys, but also some pains, some uncertainties. And you just want that peace, right? You want that rest. You just want to be able to press into that. I want to give you a chance just to do that right now and just to have some time between you and Jesus and say, Lord, I want the joy. I want the joy. I want the joy. I want the rest. And in spite of everything that's happening around me, I want to press into you and find that rest in the midst of everything that's happening around me. Father, as we come before you, Lord, thank you for the rest which you offer us. Forgive us for oftentimes getting lost in trying to find that rest. That rest is not found in health. It's not found in healing. It's not found in calm circumstances. It's found in Jesus. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us to engage Jesus this morning. Even as we talk about the issue of generosity, Lord, may we find Jesus in the midst of that generosity. He's generous towards us, and he wants us to come and to be in his generosity. Father, you didn't see Jesus so that we could be better behaved. Lord, you sent Jesus so we could have rest. And Lord, may we find that this morning. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. We are working through Matthew chapter 6 now. We've completed chapter 5. Last week I looked at one verse. Today I'm looking at three. So we're picking up the pace here a little bit. But I wanted to start out by talking about how everyone admires a generous person. Whenever we see someone who's generous towards others, it awakens something within us. It awakens, it makes us alive. Why? A generous person reminds me, I know that when I see a generous person reminds me that my life is about something bigger than just satisfying my own needs and my own desires. Why? What is it about generosity that awakens that within me? And it is this, that every one of us are created in the image of a generous God. Amen? Amen. His generosity towards us, the image, the very image in which we are created, that image in his actions towards us is unconditional. You don't have to earn his generosity. He's even generous towards his enemies. He was even generous towards us while we were yet his enemies. Amen? Amen. It's unconditional. And it's sacrificial. And Jesus is the perfect example of living this generosity. He didn't have to come and earn it. He didn't have to come and jump through hoops to get it. That with a bunch of disciples in the upper room when he knew that they were about to walk away and betray him, when they knew all that was going to happen, he looks at them and he passes a broken piece of bread and he breaks it. He says, this is my body which is given for you. That's generosity. And he doesn't stop there. This cup, he passes this cup of wine. This cup, which is poured out for you, is poured out for you. That's generosity. We couldn't earn that. We couldn't demand that of him. He offered it up freely and unconditionally. This cup, which is poured out for you, is a new covenant in my blood. And he didn't do this out of a sense of bemoaning of, you guys are going to betray me. You guys are going to hurt me. He didn't do that. He didn't do it out of a sense of obligation. I got to do this. My daddy said I had to. He didn't do it out of that. He did it out of a sense of joy. Why? Because that's who he is. That's who he was, that's who he is, and it's who he will always be. We will always love and serve a generous God. Amen? Amen? And he's generous towards us, towards me, towards you. But his generosity, that which he has given to us, that image which he has placed within us, this generosity is transforming, that as I connect with Jesus, this changes something within me and it motivates me to live a life of generosity, generousness, generosity beyond explanation. That's what he does. That's what it does. But sometimes we have to ask the question, well, Martin, if that is true, if generosity awakens something within me, it's because I am made in the image of a generous God, and he came in the person of Jesus, demonstrated that generosity, and it's be transforming me as I encounter him. Why is it that generosity sometimes feels so conflicting within? It's because a generous heart, in spite of all these reasons, is easily corrupted. It's corrupted by many things, fear and worry, which Jesus will talk about in a little while. Fear and worry, but there's something more insidious that is Jesus that was corrupting the hearts of those that he was speaking to in the Sermon on the Mount. Something far more insidious. That was manipulation. People were being generous, but it was with divided motives, ulterior motives. And Jesus deals with this in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 2. And he says, so when you give to the needy, this is a good thing when you do this. Why does he expect that it would be done? Because it reflects the heart of a generous God. It reflects the image in which we have been created. So when you give to the needy, this is a God thing, do not announce it with trumpets. Do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored for this manipulative, this maniacal purpose of being honored by men. And this manipulative approach towards God and towards other people, where I do things to get things for apparently good motives. He's saying, you guys are given this money to get validation from other people, to get the esteem from other people, to get the respect from other people. So you're doing good things, but with ulterior motives. Now, what's the whole trumpet thing that he refers to there? There's not a lot of clarity on what that was about. There are two things he could be referring to. It would be one, as they would go into the temple, people would line up behind these metallic trumpets and they would pour in amounts, large amounts of money, those who had money. So it could be that, and as the coins went into these metallic trumpets, it would make a lot of noise. You would walk up to the priest or the person there and say, I'm going to give $100, and you'd take and you'd convert all that, not into quarters, but into pennies. So it sounded like it was a lot more. The priest would say, $100. You'd pour that in. People would be impressed. And people would say, wow, that guy is a godly man. He's righteous. And you'd walk away with a puffed up chest and a head thrown back, thinking, I've done good. I'm a good person. You all respect me now. There's another interpretation or an idea that it could be referring to, and that is this, as people would walk around in the streets, if it was time to give what we would call benevolence offerings, or you'd have a person who is like what we see today standing on the street corner holding out a sign, need help please. You'd take and you would say, okay, I'm going to give to that person. It's time for me to give my alms, my money to those who are in need. So you'd go and you'd grab a trumpet or a person who would blow a trumpet, and that as they blew the trumpet, that would call all the poor people together. And you'd give out their money. You'd give out your money. And that's kind of where we get the phrase, blow your own horn. Right? You're advertising that this is about to take place. I'm going to be a generous person. And people would watch on and say, wow, you're a godly man. You're a godly man. So Jesus is referring to those who gave publicly, loudly, to be validated and esteemed and respected by others. That does probably happen today, but there's another side to this coin. And it's this. I don't give to be validated or esteemed or respected primarily by others, but I give, and I give a lot of money to have influence with others. To have influence with others. What does that look like? It means that, you know what, I give more to this church than other people do. So therefore, when it comes to having my preferences, my voice ought to have more weight than those who give less. Oh, that's insidious. It has no place in the heart of the Father. We don't get that kind of attitude, if that is our attitude. We don't get that from our Father. We get it from a much darker, darker place than that. So Jesus confronts this, and he says, I tell you the truth, that when we do it for these reasons, when this is the narrative of our lives, I tell you the truth, you can go to the bank on this, that they have received their reward in full. This is not the generosity of your Father. This is not the generosity that Jesus demonstrated when he came. This is not the generosity that reflects the image in which we have been created. And Jesus confronts his disciples, those who are considering, and he says this. He says this, I'm looking in the hearts of my people, those who are entering into the kingdom of God, those who would call themselves my disciples or Christians, Christ-like ones. I'm looking for those who would have a wholehearted generosity, not one that's manipulative, to be manipulated. It's not one trying to get something from others. I'm looking for those who are willing to have and say, Father, give me a wholehearted generosity. Wholehearted generosity doesn't come from a heart of manipulation to hear the approval of others. It doesn't come out of the heart to buy more influence. It doesn't come out of a heart of obligation that says, I got to do this. Or intimidation that says, you need to do this or else. Wholehearted generosity flows out of a heart that has had an encounter with Jesus. That has been awakened or made alive with Jesus. An identity and life that are being nurtured and transformed by Jesus. That's where it all begins. That's the foundation of generosity. It's not out of a desire to receive the applause of others, to gain influence or obligation, or to out of obligation. The Bible is very clear in the Scripture. And my own personal experience is this. There's a process that you see, and there's a process that I've experienced, and this process motivates me to this very day. And it's this process that grace came down in the person of Jesus Christ. And we experience the heart and the ways of our Father, and He meets us, and all of a sudden something is made alive towards Him in a way that maybe we haven't experienced in the past. There's an awakening that's taken place. How many of you have seen the movie Awakenings? Okay, not very many. I know it's older. I think it's late 80s, early 90s, but it's a good movie, okay? You got to see it. There's an awakening that takes place. Grace came down, and all of a sudden you're converted. You're born again. Something happens. It has nothing to do with religion. It has nothing to do with jumping through hoops. You meet the Father through Jesus Christ. Grace came down. And as a result of that process, something happens within you. A feeling that begins to take place. An experience begins to emerge. And is this, generosity begins to well up. This is coming out of a heart that is being transformed over time and space. Grace came down and generosity wells up. And all of a sudden the gospel, the reality of the gospel, not just the message of the gospel, but the reality of the gospel, the transforming reality of the gospel, begins to be lived out. People experience something in your life, in my life, and they're wondering, they notice, think, man, you're generous. You're generous. There's not something about you that's just holding on, that's just grabbing a hold of and looking at you and your need and saying, man, stinks to be you, you know? No, there's something, there's a wholeheartedness, there's an openness, there's an open-handedness that begins to take place. So grace comes down. It's not out of a sense of obligation that we do this, but grace comes down and generosity wells up, and then the gospel begins to be lived out in incredible, generous ways. But wholehearted generosity flows out of that kind of a heart that's had an encounter. And not just one that's many years ago, because if that's all it is, the reality of it becomes long gone. But an ongoing encounter with Jesus. Grace comes down, generosity wells up, and the gospel is lived out. It flows out of that encounter, and wholehearted generosity moves my heart toward wholehearted dependence upon Jesus. There's something about the generosity that I think those who are uninitiated, those who have kind of grown callous towards this, say, well, what about my needs? Well, wholehearted generosity, it moves my heart towards dependence upon Jesus. In the Old Testament, and you see that's validated and lived out in the New Testament, not necessarily taught, but lived out. Just because it wasn't taught doesn't mean it wasn't valid. But they had three ways of giving. They had tithes, which was a 10% of your income. There were free will offerings. The tithe was required. The tithe was saying, no, this is part of the responsibility of being God's people. There were free will offerings, and that is when something glorious happened in your life, you say, Lord, I want to celebrate. I want to give. Why? Because when God does something in your life, it awakens that. We say, thank you, God. Free will offerings. And then there were what they called alms. How many of you have heard alms for the poor? Alms for the poor? Fiddler on the Roof, all right? I know some of you have seen that. But that's what we give to the poor. We call it around here not alms, but we call it benevolence. Okay? So we have a benevolence offering. We have benevolence offering envelopes where we give to those who are in need. And again, that was free will. But God says, you know what? I want this to become a part of the pattern of your life. The pattern of your life. Why? And in Deuteronomy 14:23, it says this. He gives the reason why it's part of the pattern of our lives as God's people. So that you may learn continuously that the pattern, this pattern of giving in these three categories will cause me to learn. Not just give me intellectual knowledge, but will create an experience within me. It will cause me to learn so that I do not forget to revere the Lord your God always. Now, how does wholehearted generosity in these ways, how does this teach me to fear the Lord or to revere the Lord? Is it, boy, if I don't do this, I'm going to get the smack down? My stock portfolio is going to dry up and go away? No, that's not it. It invites us into an experience with Jesus and an experience with the Lord where I say, Lord, I give this, and as I give this, I declare that you are the owner of all that I have. Amen? You are the owner of all that I have. And Lord, as I give this, not only are you the owner of all that I have, which, by the way, is what it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It means He's the owner. Everything is wrapped up around Him. But also that, Lord, I declare that everything I need will come from you. Give us this day our daily bread. He says, Lord, I give this and I'm declaring not just that you are the owner, but that everything that I'm going to need is going to come from you. And I trust you. And God is saying, as you do this, it will remind you that I'm in this with you. I'm in this with you. But also, in terms of understanding what it means to revere the Lord your God, and by doing this, it will teach you this, I declare, and it raises up within me a sense of gratitude. Thank you. Thank you, Father, that everything I have has come from you, and everything I have belongs to you. And thank you for your generosity towards me and towards my family. That's what it teaches. But we think, but Martin, I'm afraid. I'm afraid. How does wholehearted generosity and gratitude that we've been talking about, how does that deal with fear? The fear of, man, the fear of, what happens if I don't have enough? Where's my stuff going to come from? Wholehearted generosity learns to be content with the outcomes and dependent upon the outcomes that Jesus provides. This is what we spoke about 2 months ago out of Philippians chapter 4, where Paul says to the Philippians, out of his need, they were incredibly generous towards him, even though they didn't have the money. In their generosity, he says this, my God, and your God too, by the way, my God will meet all of your needs. You've been generous. Generous beyond explanation. And in your generosity, my God will meet all of your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And that's where this contentment is learned. We cannot learn contentment unless we have a wholehearted generosity towards others. That's the point. But there's three convictions that guide us in this, that help us learn this contentment as we seek to be generous. And as we are generous to others, it's this: God will meet my needs. And it happens in a lot of different ways. But then there's always the question, and I always have to talk about this when we speak about it, but who gets to decide what my needs are? Who gets to decide exactly how they're going to be met? Well, it says God's going to meet them. So He does. He's the one that gets to decide. And we trust in Him as God, and we trust in Him and His goodness towards us, which He has expressed, right? That's what we've been talking about. This generosity that He has towards us. That as I give to others, I'm declaring my dependence upon Him and saying, God, everything I have comes from You. Everything that I need will come from You. And thank You, God, for how You've taken such good care of me. And God, as a result of this, I give. As a declaration of that. So God will meet more. God will meet my needs. But God will also, God may meet more than my needs. He may meet more than my needs. You can read about this in 1 Timothy 6, 2 Corinthians 9, 8, where they're dealing with this very issue. It says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. What's the work He's talking about? As this happens, as God meets more than my needs, then I'm able to take and become distributors of His grace and His generosity towards others, which we as a church do so well. Thank you. We have a very, very, very generous congregation. And I think that reflects the very work of the gospel of God in all of our lives. So God will meet my needs, and He'll do it in His way, His timing, according to His sovereignty and His goodness. And in the midst of that process, God may meet more than my needs. But this is guaranteed. God will do more than meet my needs. And back to Matthew chapter 6, verse 3. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Let me pause on this real quick and just say what this is about. The issue is not that people know that we give. That's not what Jesus is referring to. The issue is, don't do it so that all people will know. You don't do it for the applause of others. You don't do it for the validation of others. Because we're going to see in a moment that oftentimes Jesus would point out people who gave and gave for the right, with the right heart, with the right reason. He'd point them out. So if His whole desire is that we need this cloak of secrecy around it, He blew it. That's not what He's talking about. He said, don't do it so that everyone else is going to know about it. Then your Father, when you do it for His glory, out of a reverence for Him, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now why will God, our Father, reward us for wholehearted generosity? It's this, because wholehearted generosity excites the very heart of our Father. Why? Because it's the image and it's who He is. It's who He is. It's unconditional and it's sacrificial. And He says, I'm making you in that same image. In that very same image. And when He sees us living out as His children, like in the same way, in the same character that He is, He says, that's my boy. That's my daughter. They're doing it. They get it. They get it. And that excites me. We see this in Mark chapter 12, real quickly, where again, Jesus is in the temple, and He's watching what's going on and all the offerings, and these were primarily offerings for the poor at this point. all the offerings were coming in and people were standing in line and they were pouring a large amount of metallic coins into these metallic trumpets. It was making a lot of noise. But there was this poor widow. Mark chapter 12. Now how poor was she? Well, she didn't have enough money to cover her own basic needs of food, clothing, and shelter. That's what the idea is. But a poor widow came and put two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Keep in mind that as she stood in these lines, she was clutching these two coins, while others were carrying bags. And it's her turn. So she announces to the priest, "This is what I'm giving." And she drops both coins into the container and it makes only a very small sound. Very small sound. Not very impressive, except this: God was impressed. Calling his disciples to him, he said, Jesus is saying, this is a teachable moment. And he overturns their assumptions as to what is true greatness. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth. I've heard that one before. This poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. Jesus says, I want you to have a reality check. I want you to have this reality check. They're thinking, well, she didn't give hardly anything. And he says, No, she did. They gave out of all of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all that she had to live on. Now, as that happened, imagine God looking at the angels around him and says, did you see that? Did you see that? Did you see that, what this woman did? How impressive is that? She didn't give one of her two coins, she gave both. Now, why would she give both? Well, I suspect, text doesn't say, but I would suspect it's out of a trust, a dependence, and a gratitude that we spoke about. Here's something else that we may not realize, and that is she gave this offering as an alms offering, an offering to the poor, to those who are like her. That's a heart that has had an encounter with God. It was for people like her. Yeah, she had needs, but she is more concerned about the other people who are also poor. She saw the need. Suddenly, she said, God, I want to be part of that. I want to take a few moments to just find out, how are you processing this? Because this isn't for the purpose of more information. This is for the purpose of, God, I want this to awaken something in my own heart. So as you hear this, how are you processing this? Maybe what questions might you have? Brian's going to come up and we're going to give you a chance to answer any of those questions or ask any of those questions. If you have an answer to the questions, that's great too. But save me the work. But what are your thoughts? What's going through your mind? Yes. Oh, there, okay. I was looking back in the back section. How do you respond to those who would take advantage of generosity? Oh, that's a good one. That's a great question. How does Jesus take advantage of our generosity? How does he respond when we take advantage of his generosity? We always do, right? Do we respond by not being generous? No. We need to be strategic in our generosity. So if someone that we're aware of is taking advantage of it, then we need to address that. You don't know how many times there are people who come by the church and who ask for help. And there are times Brian and I will look at them and we'll think, I don't know if this is a real deal or not. But we think, God, you know what? You have been unconditionally generous towards us. We're going to give this to this person. We're not really sure if they really need it, But you know what, Lord? We're just going to do this in the name of Jesus. And we're going to trust you with it. Now, if someone is knowingly coming and doing this, which we've had, then we just say, you know what? I think that there's other options for you. Like, get a job or something like that. But, you know, sometimes we just got to give generosity, just trust God with the heart of the other person. If it's happening within the church and someone just is not working, refuses to work and just live off of others, we saw that. We see that in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Paul says, don't give them anything because you're just enabling. But yeah, it's that kind of a thing. It's that kind of a thing.
I think, too, just the idea of generosity, a lot of times we have to let the Spirit of God work. And I think sometimes when we become the judge of someone else's heart, it gets really tough. And so I think when it comes to people that we know, it's our job to be wise about it, but it's also praying and asking the Spirit of God to work in their hearts if it's wrong, if they're seeking the wrong thing, because the Spirit of God works. And so I think that sometimes when I'm left to be the judge, it depends on how connected I am to God that day, whether or not I'm doing a good job.
And how cynical we feel.
Yes. And so it's got to be greater than me, and that's where the Spirit of God comes in and convicts me, but also it's our job to pray for that person, that if we are feeling like, man, I don't know. Like, I think they're taking advantage. You know, God take care of it. Because ultimately, He's the one that judged the heart. I'm not. At least I shouldn't be, because if I am, I'm bad.
I'm thinking, who died and promoted you?
Yeah, yeah.
Or me?
Yeah. So I think sometimes it's just a matter of us letting the Spirit of God work. And oops, we got taken advantage of. Won't be the first time. It probably won't be the last.
Yeah. Yeah, you just always got to go back and say, God, how do you deal with this when we take advantage of your generosity? So it's kind of a murky area, isn't it?
Well, and generosity is a huge, like, generosity isn't just money-wise, and I know that that's what you've been, but mm-hmm. generous with grace, mm-hmm. generous with love, generous with kindness. Like, generosity should be what flows out of us because of what the Spirit of God has done in us.
Amen. Yeah, what he said. Any other thoughts or questions?
Trina?
I was recently able to do this with somebody here in the church, actually. She's not able to come to church on Sundays anymore because through my generosity and God. I provided a place for her to live. She was able to, even though she was working a job, find a better job. She was able to take the time to focus on bettering her life. And what started as a month turned into almost 4. And it turned out to be okay because I was able to help her and I got so much out of it myself. So I actually thank God to this day that what started as a month turned into 4 months. It's been a wonderful growing process for both of us.
And you know what? I love Trina. She has an incredible, generous heart. And I was, when she got into that, I thought, oh, Lord, I want you to protect her heart. I don't want it to turn into an embittered experience. And it blesses me to hear you say that. Thank you, Trina. So, one more, Jeff.
Would you guys talk a little bit about if we give or are generous and then we don't see the response or we don't see the generosity used in a way that's helpful? Could you speak to how we as individuals can grow from that or what we need to look at as individuals when we have a reaction that comes up within us?
The jerk within rises up? Right.
it's interesting. I was talking to a mentor of mine this week, and he was sharing how, you know, whenever we go through a situation in life, we all come with a certain perspective. Like, we all have a certain bent. We've had certain experiences, or certain things have shaped the way we think. And so all of us, whenever we get into a situation, have that perspective. And so when we do something, a lot of times there is an expectation, whether it's spoken or unspoken. And so a lot of times when there are unspoken expectations, and it's a matter of us understanding what those unspoken expectations are. Because that's why we rise up in those situations. We have, when we give generously, we say, okay, I'm going to give to you this, and in our mind, and this is what you should do with it. There's an unmet, uncommunicated expectation, which when it doesn't happen that way, we can get upset about.
It comes with strings.
It comes with strings. And that's where that generosity is. I'm giving, letting God take care of the rest. And so what happens is we have to understand what's going on in our own heart, because that's a lot of, I think, the issue is my heart is playing king at that point. Here's the gift. You need to submit to what I believe you should do. So I become king, and that is my kingdom. This gift is my kingdom. And so I think it's a matter of us looking at our heart and saying, okay, why am I rising up? Why am I reacting? What is going on? Ah, I had an expectation. They didn't meet it. And I'm holding them to it. And that's not fair.
And see, that becomes really a manipulative approach.
Yeah.
Rather than my giving to you as a result of what God has done for me. And I give it to you freely and openly. As opposed to, I will give to you, and I expect you to do this, rightly or wrongly. Now, it's always hopeful that they'll use it for the purposes for which it was given.
Yeah.
But you know, ultimately, we release control of that. How many times has God given us salvation to be used for the purposes for which He declared it to be? But yet, that's a pretty rough journey for us at points, right? So God, it's becoming a person of grace and say, God, help me to be generous in the same way that you are. And Lord, help me to use this situation to form my understanding more deeply about who you are and who you are calling me and transforming me into in terms of my character. Yes.
So I have a question. So what happens when... you're being generous without strings attached. You're just loving people, right? And, like, I mean, there's no wrong motive behind it. You're just giving because you're just giving, right? So what happens when you're generous and then you end up facing calamity? Mm-hmm. Because, like, to give you an example in my life, I was working for Halls Forest Product, and I was living at one of the employees' houses, and I'm not trying to toot my own horn or anything like that, but I was paying $400 in rent, right? Well, I was making a lot of money there, and so I was just, you know, I living at his house, I saw that there was needing a lot of repairs, and I was just like, bro, you know what I'm gonna do? You know what I'm gonna set us aside some money. And we'll save this money up and we'll, you know, fix your house, man. Because I know, you know, this was a man with his wife and five kids, and he already had enough on his plate on top of trying to remodel this place that he was kind of stuck with a big family thing. But not to go into a long detailed story about it. But anyways, so for several months, I set aside money and we started repairing his house. And then to make a long story short, I ended up getting fired from the job. I ended up being homeless after that, you know, and I ended up going through a lot of calamity and a lot of hardships, and I didn't really understand why. And there's been several times in my life to where that's happened. So what do you say about that?
You know, as I read the story of Mark 12 of the widow, I would like to have had Jesus answer this question, but what about her needs? You know, what was she going home to? Was this going to be calamitous towards her, for her? But that wasn't what he focused on. He focused on, this is what she did. This is the heart. And when we give, it doesn't mean it's not going to be hard, it's not going to create hardship upon us. Because whenever we have finite resources and we give this percent or this much away, that means we're going to have to say no to things on this side. And sometimes that no may be very important things. But that's where we come to Jesus and we say, God, I will be content with you. I'm not going to become embittered in this situation. God, I did what you asked me to do. And God, I will wait for you to honor that and however you choose. But that's why it's important to be a part of a healthy community. Because oftentimes that community can then surround an individual. And God will say, I want this community now to take care of this person. Which is significant because that's exactly how sometimes God gives. He doesn't give us checks in the mail. We wake up in the morning, there's a pot of gold at the foot of our bed. Sometimes there'll be some point a body of believers saying, we want to walk through this with you. We want to walk through this with you. And it's always, always, always wise and good to, as we work through these issues, that we discern not just as an individual, but as a community. Now, not all decisions can be community-driven or community-oriented. But, you know, when we have a situation like what you have, when you were living and you were paying rent, and then you were paying for repairs upon this gentleman's house, you know, I don't have a necessarily good answer for all of that, other than, you know, God took care of you. It maybe wasn't like you thought it would be, right? But God has taken good care of you. You and Hope. And I love your heart, Sean. You are one of the generous people that comes to my mind. One of many. And I love your heart. And I don't always know how God's going to meet those needs. But I know that God will always meet those needs. And that as a result of that, He calls us to learn contentment. As we go through those difficult seasons. You know, you've got, and I'll close with this, you've got the church in Jerusalem who's going through huge financial stresses. And Paul writes to all the churches and says, hey, can you help out in these ways? And you got those who had the least amount giving the most amount. And you had those who had the most made a commitment and all of a sudden they started to renege on it. God was seeking to meet the needs of those who were in Jerusalem, the Jerusalem church, through the rest of the body. Through the rest of the body. Does it mean that other people weren't having to make hard decisions and say no to good things? Absolutely not. But what it meant was He was celebrating, He was calling upon the heart of God towards us that He has created within us and saying, you know what, even if you have to give up some stuff, even if you have to make some of those hard decisions, you know what, ultimately our hope and our expectation is upon the future. Future with Him, this is transitory. This is right here, right now, but it's going to be something different tomorrow. So,
Martin, real quick, I think that this ties it up a little bit, and we've talked about being generous, but you know, what if you find you're in need now, but you're feeling pretty embarrassed about it? And I just think a lot of times we forget that a lot of people have gone through hardship. A lot of people have had this need or feeling of need. And so sometimes when we are so embarrassed about the need, if we're doing everything we can and we still have need, we're robbing the church of the gift of being generous if you don't bring it to us.
Amen.
And so that's how I'd answer that one.
Yeah. I mean, it may not be that we can meet every need. In fact, there's a gentleman that lives in an apartment complex just down the road, and he and his wife, he lost a job, and he says, you know, I don't know what we're going to do. My wife just lost her car. He had a car. He says, they're coming to take it back tomorrow. And I said, well, how much do you need to get caught up? He says, about $3,000. So I can't help you with that. I just had a friend who just had to let his car go. But I can give you some money for some food. You know, those are the outside of the church. Within the church, within the body, you know, God calls us to walk with one another in healthy, redemptive ways. In healthy and redemptive ways. In meeting those needs. It doesn't mean that you won't lose a car. It doesn't even mean you won't lose a house. Well, it doesn't mean you'll get everything you want. But what it means is this. We're going to do our very best as a body who has demonstrated generosity. We're going to do our very best to make sure, as God prospers, as God allows, to make sure that your core needs are met. Your core needs are met. And never, ever let shame keep you hidden in the shadows. That's a debilitating, enslaving place to be. Amen? All right. Again, thank you as a body. You guys have been incredibly generous. Incredibly generous. I can't say I would ever want to go and serve another body. I don't know of anyone who would be like you guys. Okay? All right, don't let it go to your head. I'm not saying they're not out there. All right?